Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode number 539. My name is Camden Busey. I'm the pastor of Hope Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. And I'm back this week with my friend, Jim Cassidy, who's the pastor of South Austin OPC in South Austin, Texas. Hey, Jim, how are you doing?
Good. Doing well, brother. Good to be here with you again.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it is good. Thanks for joining me. I'm glad to be back recording. We're going to be talking about some fun stuff. A little bit of a different type of episode today. That's because we're going to be talking about something I wrote. So we don't do this very often, but figure that if one of us writes a book, it'd almost be weird not to talk about it. So we're going to talk about a book recently I wrote for Crossway in their Knowing the Bible series titled Lamentations, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. It's a 12-week study. It was the theological editor for the whole series is none other than J.I. Packer, and the series editor is Dane Ortlund, who's a great help in this regard. So many of you probably know about this series. You've seen it before. There are, you know, volumes, I think, covering the entire Bible. And we're going to open this up, talk about it today, talk about the series, how it's formatted, and also talk to you about a great offer that if you're listening to this, at least the week that this episode comes out, Westminster is going to have great sale on books in this series. So look forward to that. But before we get into that, we do want to mention, of course, a few things about Christ the Center and our organization, Reformed Forum. You can visit us online at reformedforum.org. We have a lot of information online, a lot of articles and essays that are being posted regularly, as well as several programs. Some of you may have noticed in the last month or two that the amount of podcast episodes coming out has increased, and that's because we have other programs that are regularly producing new episodes every single week. We have Theology Simply Profound, of course, is a program that's been online for a couple of years now with us. And Bob Tarullo and Rob McKenzie do a fine job over there. But then we also have the return of Proclaiming Christ, which the guys talk about different passages of Scripture and unpack them, talk about them from a preaching perspective, but also you get a heavy dose of biblical theology and some exegetical insights. Jim, you now have joined the crew over there, and you've been talking with Mark Winder, Adam York, Mark Jenkins, Robert Arendale, the guys. How have things been going?
Oh, it's been great. Those guys are just fantastic to work with. They are godly men, ministers who love the word of God and love to minister it to his people. So we're just having a blast sitting around talking about portions of scripture and hopefully encouraging people to think about the text and about how it is situated within redemptive history and the unfolding glory of God's covenant of grace as it comes to its ultimate climax and fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I mean, what a better thing to talk about than our Savior, what he's done for us, and how the text of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation reveals him and his work.
Yeah, I love listening to it every week. I, of course, get the episode and pre-publish it. Mark's been doing a lot of the editing of the actual audio and preparing the post before it gets put online. I do a few final things just to get it queued up in the media distribution system that we have running. But I don't actually get to listen to, I could if I wanted, but I don't listen to the episode before it actually is published or released. And so that means when I get up in the morning and I grab my phone, I head out the door to go for a, you know, about a 45 minute to an hour long run that I look and see what I got going. And I'm always excited to see when an episode of Proclaiming Christ is up. And that keeps me going. It keeps me fueled for my run. And there's always a lot of wonderful things to think about. Just recently, I remember hearing an episode on Melchizedek back in Genesis. And I was just about ready to preach Hebrews 5 on into chapter 6 and the lessons therein about Melchizedek. So oftentimes it's very timely as well, where I'm learning things and growing. So it's a great program, and I encourage people to visit us online, reformedforum.org, and there you'll find programs like Christ the Center and Theology Simply Profound and of course, Proclaiming Christ. So they're all there. They're all available, and they're good. You can learn and grow as a result. While you're online as well, you can visit us at our donate page. We encourage you to do that because all of these programs we produce and distribute free of charge. We need your help in order to do that. We love conversing about these things, but to keep us going and to cover our cost of distribution and equipment costs and other things such as that, we need you to visit us online. So we do thank everybody for their prayerful support and also their financial support of everything we do here at Reformed Forum and this particular program, the old flagship program, Christ the Center.
The old one now.
The
huh?
old
We're
one.
Old.
We've been at it for a while.
Classic.
I mean, in podcast years, we're like 400 years old. I mean, we've been doing
like dog years.
We started doing a podcast. I'd have to go look at the dates, but it wasn't that long after kind of the industry started talking about podcasts. I mean, it wasn't even a title for it for a while. I mean, most people probably
we were.
You know, we started in January 2008. I have to look at the timeline, and I'm not so sure that I don't think the Apple, I don't think iTunes had a podcast directory at the time. And it wasn't that long before then or thereabout at the time where you could not even synchronize your device with Apple iTunes. And so what you used to have to do is download. I remember when I started listening to podcasts before they were even really called that, I had to use some other software. And that not iTunes, but I was using some jiggered software that would subscribe to the RSS feed, would download the file to the computer. Then I would have to transfer the file to the device manually. And there are probably a lot of listeners who don't even know. I mean, this all started before, you know, phones could even do anything, before there were even smartphones. So
right.
The name podcast right. comes from the fact that people were downloading audio files through an RSS feed, putting them onto an iPod, which is basically, you know, a portable device that you could put MP3s on and listen to music. I mean, people don't even know what those are anymore.
The fact that you have to describe
what an iPod is.
Yeah, what a pod is.
Like back in the day, we used to have a Walkman, and even that was revolutionary at the time. But that was a device you could carry around, and it would play cassette tapes, right?
Yep. Oh yeah.
And
then they had one where you could have a portable CD player, and you could. You know,
oh yeah,
be like
those are fancy.
The cheap ones were
stinky because they would always skip, and then they started creating ones with a buffer. Like a 2 or 3 second buffer. Yep. I even had for a brief moment of time, see if you know what this is, Jim, a mini disc player.
Yeah, I remember. I never had one myself, but I remember them coming along.
They're kind of a pain in the rear, but you know, they're small, clever, but then the MP3 players started coming out, then the Apple iPod, and if you had enough money to buy one of those, that was the thing. But the problem for podcasting, even with the Apple iPod, was the fact that the device itself couldn't download the files. So now with most of our listeners are listening on a smartphone. What's nice about that is you can have the software running on your phone and it just automatically downloads the file. So go in there, subscribe to our programs. If you subscribe to the Reform Forum Master Feed, you'll just get everything we do automatically downloaded to your phone. And then you can listen along. It's pretty cool that way.
Yeah, that's awesome. Hey, can I just reminisce 1 second? Because you were talking about 2008 and our first recording in January, which I think that's correct. It was in the wintertime.
Mm-hmm,
And I remember being, and we've talked about this before, but being right outside of the library at Princeton Seminary. And I was
under construction, I think, at the time.
No. This is
before
long
that?
Before the construction. Yeah, this is the old Speer Library.
Oh.
And so I sat outside in my car, parked on the street, picking up the internet signal from inside the library in order to record an episode of Christ the Center with you guys.
You were war driving. That's what they call that.
Is that what they call that? It's a word for that?
War driving. Well, that would be more or less if you don't know where there is a Wi-Fi signal because you're driving around looking for one to connect to. So anyway, is that a Eighth Commandment issue?
Yeah, it might have been. might have been. Batman. I don't know. I mean, you know, the I think it was legit because I was able to.
No, it's legit. I'm pulling your chain.
Yeah. But yeah, it's funny. It was free.
Well, if they knew what you were up to, talking about conservative reformed confessional theology, maybe they wouldn't have liked it. But
that would have upset them. Yeah.
Stealing their Wi-Fi wouldn't, but what you're using it for would.
Yeah. Yeah, that would have been a violation of the Sixth Commandment.
Okay, fair enough. Well, to get back to matters at hand, I've been talking about it on and off for some time, but many people will know I was invited to write one of the volumes in the Crossways Knowing the Bible series, and I'm very happy to do so, and went through the whole process. You know, writing a book's tough, even a real short little book, and it takes a lot of effort, and then even after you finish it, the publisher has a lot of processes to work through in terms of formatting, and there's just a lot of stuff. And so, you know, when you actually get the book in your hands, you sometimes like even forget what you did, because it might have been, you know, a full year or a year and a half until you actually have the product. And so I'm happy now. Just about a month or two ago, copies of the book have now been released, Lamentations, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, a 12-week study, again, in the Knowing the Bible series from Crossway. Jim, have you seen these? I mean, before I sent you a PDF you know, the Word doc of mine, have you seen these books before?
Yeah, I have. And I haven't used any yet in the context of ministry or Bible study,
sure.
But I've seen them before. Yeah, yeah. I really appreciate them. I think that there's a commitment there to, first of all, resource that is going to be faithful to Reformed theology. And that, secondly, a resource that is going to be faithful to Christ-centered hermeneutics and interpretation of the scriptures. So
yeah,
I really appreciate it.
Well, thanks. Yeah, there. It's a great series. Now, of course, it's with Crossway, so you're going to have a great reliability there and certain fundamental commitments to scripture, which we're very thankful for and appreciative of their approach and their ministry. It's not specifically a confessional reformed ministry or a series, although there are confessional reformed guys writing in the series. I would encourage people also to take a look at the Deuteronomy volume. It's written by our friend Matthew Patton. That's going to be a wonderful series. But you're going to get a deep commitment to typology and trying to look at a more or less, you know, a redemptive historical view of the scriptures and how they unfold and how Christ comes to fulfill the themes even of the Old Testament, and how all of that applies to the church today. So even when I got the contract and whatnot, they have certain guidelines and things, you know, that you need to be inclusive of. You know, I couldn't go to town on Cradle Baptist, for example. Not that I needed to do that in this volume, but I mean, there are certain things in which Crossway is not trying to take a real hard stand on one or the other, especially in a study Bible or Bible study series. They might let you do more of that if you're writing a monograph, for example. But just to give people an idea of this book, every single one of them is taking after the same format. So when you're writing one of these, it's kind of like a plug and play type of thing. The whole series, again, covers the entire Bible. But as far as I know, every single volume is 96 pages. And that includes, I think, some end matter. But it's in the ballpark of about 92, 96 pages. They're 12 chapters long. So you'll end up with an introduction and a conclusion. So that's chapters 1 and 12, and then you're left with 10 chapters to deal with the content that the book is covering. So for me, Lamentations, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, that roughly fell down to about a chapter a week, which was nice. I'm glad that I did that. I would have found it much more challenging, and I'm incapable of doing this anyway, of writing a volume on Deuteronomy or Isaiah, for example. I'm glad I didn't have to fit that into this context, but for me, doing about a chapter a week was good. And so even as I preached these passages in church and then took my sermon research and whatnot, and then over time molded it and formed it more into this book, it wasn't too much of a challenge to find out where the pericope piece fall. Jim, have you ever preached any of these books, Lamentations, Habakkuk, or Zephaniah? Do you ever get back into the Minor Prophets or Lamentations?
I've preached from the Minor Prophets, but not these particular Minor Prophets. So this is a helpful resource to me because it, you know, it's helpful to kind of get a quick kind of overview and study of the content of those particular books and all of that. But no, I haven't. And, but I have found the Minor Prophets to be particularly challenging and Lamentations as well, trying to, kind of situate Lamentations redemptive historically. Yes. And then the Prophets as well, redemptive historically. I have found that the first, you know, few times I've read through the Minor Prophets, just as a Christian, right? When I became a believer, reading through the Minor Prophets and my Bible reading or whatnot, I had no clue what they were talking about. And it took quite a while. And by the time I got out of seminary, of course, I was given the tools to try to situate them within redemptive history and within Deuteronomic history, right? You know, the role of the law and what the prophets are doing relative to the law and to Israel and their rebellion and all this stuff. And it began to now, the prophets, Minor Prophets began to make sense. And I think that that's probably one of the ways in which your book is going to be so helpful to people.
Mm. Well, thanks. And we already mentioned, you know, it's a bit of an unusual episode to talk about some of these things, but, you know, I'm really convinced and I really believe in the series. I think it's going to be useful. My wife has been using this series even before I was invited to write a volume, but she's been using them in her Bible studies. I've found them to be quite helpful. And so, even independent of this book, you know, I'll let this book just kind of stand on its own 2 feet. But let me speak for Crossway. I really appreciate what they've done. If you found the ESV Study Bible useful, for example, then certainly this is a wonderful companion. And even the cover kind of looks like the same design as the ESV Study Bible. And to my knowledge, they're incorporating aspects of this Knowing the Bible series into some online resources. So there's, I don't know all the details of this, but, you know, I signed my rights away for the for that part. Where the, what they do is they're going to incorporate this into, you know, a lot of international and global resources online, so people can use the online study Bible perhaps in a variety of languages, and also be able to go deeper into the biblical books by using these Knowing the Bible books in conjunction with the study Bible resources. And I was actively encouraged to interact with and use the study Bible and to refer the readers back to portions of the study Bible, which you'll find here and there throughout the book, references to that. So it's all part and parcel of a larger project that Crossway is working on. And it's very useful in that regard. So if everyone, you listeners, will put up with my selfless, shameless, I should say, shameless self-promotion in service of greater understanding of the Bible and of Crossway's mission to help us understand these things better, we've got a deal for you. Now, there's a sale.
Boy, do we have a deal for you.
Yes. No, in all seriousness, I'm really excited about this. If for no other reason, if this gets you reading some books that you don't know about, you know, so meaning you're not very familiar with something like Zephaniah, then that just warms my heart. Like if people are reading their Bibles more, reading parts of the Bible that, you know, how you got an old, well-worn Bible and you look at the side of it and you see portions, maybe the Gospel of John or Ephesians or something like that, maybe even the beginning in Genesis or the Psalms, and the sides of the pages are all kind of wrinkled and dirty because that's where your dirty fingers have been touching for so many years. And you open to those pages and they're well worn, they've been used. But then you turn to a book like Lamentations or Zephaniah and it's like pristine, white, and clean and crisp pages, like, and maybe even one or two of them are still stuck together because the gilding on the side of the Bible pages has never been separated because you never turned that page. Like, my hope is that the copies of your Bible, especially the sections here that we're talking about, will get dirtier. That's my hope. That's what I want.
Very good.
Yeah. And so I want these lesser known portions of Scripture to become more well known, and I want people to love them. and to see how God is speaking to us and what this means for us today. So if that's something you're interested in, look, don't just get this book, but go and get a lot of books in the series. And we've worked hard with Westminster Books and with Crossway to set up a promotion. So I'm very thankful for the Westminster Bookstores just sent me some information here. So what they're going to be doing is running a special sale on this series. And you can head over to WTSbooks.com/knowingthebible. When you go there, it will take you straight to a sale category. And you're going to find single copies of the book selling for $7.25. That's about 20% off. But if you buy the five-pack, you'll find the five-packs coming to about $5.25 each, which is 40% off. And the reason that's useful, you may wonder, well, why do I need five copies of this one book? Well, the idea is you would buy five packs for Bible studies. So you'd buy maybe two or three five-packs for your men's group or your women's group or, you know, adult Sunday school or just to give away to people. So head on over to WTSbooks.com/knowingthebible. As far as I know, this episode is scheduled to come out Friday, April 27th, 2018. So if you're listening to this in the vicinity of when this episode was first released, April 27th, 2018, this sale will run for 1 week. So you have all week in that time to head on over to WTSbooks.com/knowingthebible and save up to 40% off the books in this series. I presume it's the entire series. I hope that's correct because the link says WTSbooks.com/knowingthebible. My book for sure.
Yeah. Now, if at this point you are, a 6 month old child and 30 years from now you're listening to this, the deal probably won't be valid anymore. So, just keep on listening.
They might not have hyperlinks anymore. It might just be, you think it and Google or who,
podcasts anymore
or Neo Google, whatever, just takes you to what you're thinking about. You don't even need to type in URLs. Who knows?
Does that require a brain chip? Because if it does, I'm not sure.
Maybe that's the mark of the beast. We just figured that, it out.
Well, let's
get to the Bible here. Appreciate it. So look, I hadn't preached these texts before knowing I was going to write this book. And so I was very thankful to get into them. I've actually preached quite a few of the minor prophets. It's not that I'm consciously trying to get through all of them quickly, but I find myself having preached most of them. I might even preach Malachi here coming up in a couple weeks after my little psalm series finishes. But I love the minor prophets. Now, Lamentations, you know, might not fit in there normally. A lot of people think, and I tend to believe also that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. But Lamentations is at least like the minor prophets there. I mean, it's like those. It's usually lumped in with Jeremiah, but it's one of those shorter ones that isn't treated as often as other books of the Bible, for example. But when we're setting the big stage, trying to understand what's going on in these portions of Scripture, sometimes it's helpful just to think about the big events in history. How is God dealing with his people? What's going on with them, and what is God teaching them, and how is his grace evident, and how is his plan of salvation in and through the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, being revealed to them? So I found a real connection here. I did not connect these books together, so it was kind of assigned this way, and I was asked to write the volume on these three books. But if you look at them together, Lamentations, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, all of them together, really share similar themes. They're really rich with God's truth concerning our sin and our need of redemption, as well as God's love for us and the Savior, Jesus Christ. You're finding similar thoughts about how the people are being judged for sin and how they are suffering as a consequence of their sin, what that means as they have broken covenant with the Lord, and how they look forward to the Lord's mercy, even though in many regards, the reason they're suffering is because of their own sin and its consequences. But even in the midst of that, the Lord still loves his covenant people. He is faithful to them. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness, we know. and that the Lord promises to bless those who look to him in faith. The righteous shall live by his faith, Habakkuk 2:4. And then another key passage, Zephaniah 3:15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Jim, in your preaching, how have you found it to be helpful to speak about the large sweeps of redemptive history? I find that with my people, when I preach these things and when we see how God has dealt with his people through the ages, we come to a deeper understanding of how the Lord still loves us and cares for us and provides for us today. I think anchoring it that way provides a much richer text than if we were to look for them, for example, as some sort of a moral exemplar.
Right. Yeah, I think that's exactly the way that we don't want to approach generally these texts. And it's not to say that the prophets never give us an example to follow. I mean, you know, certainly we can point to stuff that would say, oh yeah, you know, there's a good example. But even then, you know, you have to be careful that you don't get carried away without certain controls, right? Because every pastor thinks he's Elijah, you know, or is tempted to think he's Elijah, you know, kind of, you know, the, you know, woe is me, and, you know, get picked on for being fat and bald and, you know, all this other stuff. But even other than that, I was going to go back. I was going to say earlier, I couldn't break in, but I wanted to say earlier that, you know, you were talking about the pages that aren't dirty, right?
Yeah.
The ones that you don't get to. The first sermon series I wrote was on Nahum, of all things, which was great because I knew that I knew nothing really about Nahum. And it was the most obscure prophet I could think of and book of the Bible. So I thought, well,
it was safe because no one would know.
It was safe. Yeah. That would be totally depraved of me to think this is safe. Nobody knows any better. So I'll be the expert on it. Yeah. I really wanted to dig into it because it was one of those books that were, from my perspective, mysterious. I didn't know what it was about. I didn't know much about it. And I think that that's where your book, I want to really commend it to people because I think that if you're thinking about having a Bible study or something like that, you could think of, you know, a number of other books of the Bible you might think about beginning with. You know, why would you begin with Lamentations, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, right? Well, I think that you've given us the exact reason why, and the reason why I tackled Nahum first is because of that very fact that these are books from our perspective are oftentimes mysterious and yet really do contain rich truths of God's word and revelation. And I think the value really ends up getting unpacked when we begin doing exactly what you said or what you asked me, which is about, you know, looking at the grand sweeping trends, as it were, or themes of redemptive history, and then situating our prophets within that. Because when you read the prophets or you study the prophets, you have to, as we said at the beginning of this program, you have to situate them within redemptive history. So you're learning even more than what it is that you're taking in from the text itself, right? You are learning about redemptive history. What is happening in redemptive history? What is the context? What are the things that are happening before? What comes after? And as you know, with the prophets particularly, you know, the conquest of the land is huge, right? And the failure to conquer the land the way that the Lord has prescribed. The role of the law, right? And now the prophets looking square in the face of exile, okay? Coming judgment and the coming correction and discipline of the Lord, who is going to, as it says earlier, earlier on in the law, right? When God commands Israel to conquer the land, he warns them that if they do not obey, the land will vomit them out.
Oh yeah.
And that's precisely what happens in the exile. So the prophets are these men of God who stand between the land and exile. And I think that there's something really valuable to learning about that.
I agree. I think it's quite useful. And then knowing that the uniqueness, and by that I mean there's a specific redemptive historical significance to what's happening with Israel at the time. But seeing that and understanding that correctly within covenant history and realizing that we are not under the old covenant, we are not the theocratic people of God in the same exact relationship to the Lord. We are in the new covenant, and we don't live in this period under the Mosaic economy with this typological overlay, which is tethered to retention of typological land blessings, etc. We nevertheless still learn so much about who God is and how he loves us and how we are kept in his covenant house. So it to me, it just adds so much more. And I just remember before really coming to Reformed conviction and studying these things within a covenantal mindset, I would read passages like this, have no idea what they were about. I'd either, you know, think that there was completely removed from me, that it had nothing to do with me, or you try to make a one-to-one correlation and you don't understand. It didn't add up to me. But when we see all of the Bible unfolding and God's unified plan of redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ, of covenantal communion with the triune God, it's a beautiful thing. So I think, I don't know, if people would indulge me, I might want to just share a little bit of the introductory material right out of chapter 1, just to kind of give a little bit of background about Lamentations, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah and some of the key themes, and perhaps that'll whet people's appetite to go back and read the books themselves and maybe to consider doing a study on them. So,
yeah, I would love to hear that. And then, you know, take us, I think, our audience would love to hear just kind of, you know, introduce us to Lamentations and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. And, you know, take us away.
We'll hope so. And then, of course, there's more to follow up. And a lot of this, of course, I'm leaning on what I have written here, too. So there's no shame in that, but I don't think. But this will whet your appetite. So
we've yet to find that out here, Camden.
That's right. Put it this way. If you don't like what I'm saying right now, you're not going to like this book.
Yeah, and you will find it shameful, indeed. Yeah.
Anyway, well, you know, Lamentations, I would say, maybe is probably the most read of these three. People are going to know Habakkuk because of Habakkuk 2:4 and its use in the New Testament, but Lamentations, obviously linked so closely with Jeremiah, a lot of people believe Jeremiah wrote Lamentations because 2 Chronicles 35:25 says Jeremiah uttered a lament for Josiah. So we don't know it precisely because the book itself doesn't tell us, and we don't have any other inspired record of who wrote Lamentations. But regardless of who wrote it, the voice really comes across as a corporate voice, and it expresses the suffering of the entire people. So Lamentations serves as kind of a eulogy for the death of the kingdom of Judah, because Judah had been taken away into exile. You think about all the events of Jeremiah and how Jeremiah's life, you know, from an earthly perspective, really stunk, and all the terrible things that happened. Think about the people feeling that they've been taken away from the promised land, which they had, and exiled, and basically, at least in terms of typology, been sent to typological hell. How do you think you'd feel? You know, that's kind of their feeling. The situation is really stark, and it's bleak. It's dark. But the beautiful thing about a book such as Lamentations is that there is still hope in God. And that's one of my favorite passages. It's become one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I always knew it and kind of had it half memorized, and you sing it in Great is Thy Faithfulness, but Lamentations 3:22-24. Think about this in the context. You know, we this is like a memory verse that we learn, but the one thing that's weak about memory verses, if there's anything, is that sometimes we memorize them out of context. Think about how much more significant this verse is when you realize that the nation of Judah had been exiled because of covenant faithlessness. Think about that. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. That is a statement of faith and hope and encouragement, a measure of confidence in the Lord, even in the midst of what is basically typological death, just the darkest of sufferings. That is profound. And that's the type of message that Lamentations gives us. Lamentations really is, like I said, the eulogy or the cry of God's people. They experienced devastation. Just to put it in context, it was probably written just after Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians in 587 BC. And the author does write from personal experience, and he describes an awful lot of things in horrific detail. But he does speak often in a corporate voice. That can be a little complicated exegetically to try to figure out when there's a shift. But most people recognize, and I think that the text comes clear, the voice that is speaking. To put it in context with other verses, there's really no precise date of composition, but it implies that temple worship, which would begin again in the time of prophets like Haggai and Zechariah between 520 and 516, had temporarily ceased. So that helps anchor one side of the composition. And then also Lamentations really does convey kind of the sense of recent suffering. This isn't like a remembering something that happened long ago. It's more in the voice that this happened recently. It's like an open wound, like something very painful because it's so recent. And so because the people bear that open wound and it has not yet healed or scabbed over, you could probably say that the book was written closer to 587 than it was to 516. That just puts it into context. Now Habakkuk also shares a struggle that many Christians can recognize and have experienced throughout the ages. And I'm sure this is something, it's a very pastoral question, it's something that Habakkuk deals with. If God is loving, and if he is in control, then why are the wicked so successful? Well, Jim, I'm sure you've had that thought, I've had that thought, and a lot of our people in the pew will wonder that. Why is the world the way it is if God loves us and he's totally in control? How can the wicked prosper, at least for a time? And so while Habakkuk clearly demonstrates an understanding of God's attributes, the prophet really kind of wrestles with trying to understand how precisely God can use the wicked to accomplish his divine purpose. That's really the sticking point for him. He can't seem to get his mind around it always. So we know God's ways are mysterious, and the realization of Habakkuk's prophecy does mean suffering for the people of God, but the message of the prophet, of course, is that the righteous shall live by his faith. It doesn't mean the righteous are going to know everything or that we're going to have everything worked out according to our counsels, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And that means that God's people must look not to themselves for the answer, but to someone else, ultimately to Jesus Christ. And their confidence does not rest in their own strength, nor in their ability to comprehend everything, but it rests in the Lord, really the one who's at work on behalf of his covenant people. And the message of Habakkuk is that God is at work on behalf of his covenant people even before they cry out to him. That's the real beautiful thing. And that's why we should rest in and trust in the Lord, not in ourselves. But it's hard in the midst of it because I imagine you have a similar tendency in sin as I do, that when we pray, we oftentimes present to God our steps for success or our plan. The Lord, please answer our prayer. Do X, Y, and Z because that is the plan to whatever we want to achieve, rather than crying out to the Lord for his help and resigning ourselves to him, resting in him because his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. I think Habakkuk forces us to confront that idea that God knows better and we trust in him.
That's right. That's right. And I think that, you know, it's really funny the way you put that. Not funny, like, haha, but, you know, just.
Sure, sure.
But I really appreciate the way you put it because it really does point up, you know, something with our prayers. And we know from Romans, Romans 8, right, that we're weak in our prayers and, mm-hmm. and we can't pray as we ought. So, mm-hmm. so the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, right? And that, to me, that's such a comforting thing. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we should revel in weak prayers. We should try to improve in our prayer life. And I think that you put your finger on something really good because – or really really important for us to comprehend, which is this idea that we ought not to pray prayers that are kind of like name it and claim it prayers or health, wealth, prosperity prayers where it's like, okay, now, Lord, I really need to feed my family. So, Lord, if you can provide this, this interview so that I could get this job and I'll be given this salary and, you know, all this other stuff, right? Where we start praying to the Lord, mapping things out the way that we would want. And then when they don't map out the way that, or come out the way that we mapped out, we become disappointed and we think that God has ignored our prayers or whatnot, because we forget that, you know what, there's something to be said for general prayers, which are expressed in hope of God to fulfill his will and to answer our prayers in accordance with the way that he believes is good, wise, and right for us.
Yeah.
And to trust in the Lord rather than in our own prayers or our cleverness or our plans is really what, so much of that theme is just woven all throughout mm-hmm. Scripture.
Yeah. And it can be challenging because the way he answers our prayer, the way he's working good for his covenant people might be very painful for us, or we might wish that he did it a different way.
Right.
To offer some of the historical background, this adds a little bit, it helps us understand perhaps a bit more of the sting that was experienced by God's people. As Habakkuk was probably written several years before Lamentations, somewhere between 640 and 609 BC. But the prophet delivered the word of the Lord just before the fall of Assyria. And he prophesied that God would use Babylon, or in the book called the Chaldeans, to punish Judah, just as he had used Assyria to punish Israel in 722. And so this prophecy ended up becoming fulfilled in 587, and it was the occasion for the suffering that's described in Lamentations. But it does not appear that the Babylonians were at the city gates at the time that Habakkuk was written. However, Habakkuk surely knew that this was an imminent threat and that judgment would come because the people of Judah were clearly spiraling downward in unfaithfulness. They'd been doing some terrible things. They were worshiping Baal. They were also offering child sacrifices, and those things were abhorrent to the Lord, and they would be judged. But what's really painful, think about this, is you realize that, yes, we, God's people, have been terrible. We've been doing these terrible things. We deserve the covenant sanctions. We should be judged. But why do you have to use the Babylonians to do it? That's kind of the thing. They just cannot fathom.
Yep.
How God could use these wicked outsiders, even more wicked than we are, to punish us for our covenant faithlessness. That's what is really hurtful and what really stings for them. And it's in that moment that they need to rest in the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's way, and look to him and his covenant faithfulness. Yeah. And Habakkuk teaches the people that indeed he is at work even before they cry out to him. God understands. So that, again, is another instance where we see, when we know what's behind the book historically and redemptive historically, it helps us understand those old memory verses that much better.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. There have been some seasons here as a Mets fan where I go, okay, so the Mets aren't going to win the World Series this year. Okay, all right, fine. I understand. But does it have to be the Yankees? I mean, why come on, anyone but the Yankees, And you just go, you go cheering. But you can understand that. And it is quite striking, isn't it, that the Lord, and the Lord shows us so much of his wisdom in redemptive history in his using wicked people to bring about the chastisement of his people. I mean, it just goes to show that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and not they, not us, but that he is the sovereign Lord over all creation, and he is the one who will commandeer in his providence and in his infinite wisdom all the things of this world to bring about the accomplishment of his purposes, which are always good and they are always right. I mean, when you read the Bible, you really are forced to come to only one conclusion, and that is the conclusion that God is good, and he is right, and we are not. And therefore, we need to trust in him and bow the knee to him, because everything else is just kicking against the goats.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, the last book, at least it's covered by this Bible study, is that of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, very kind of a contemporary of Habakkuk, he experiences the same suffering as Habakkuk. That itself is interesting, that the Bible offers several prophecies from different prophets, God still inspiring them all, but to provide a different perspective or vantage point, and then perhaps a different message on the same historical events. So Habakkuk experiences the same suffering as Habakkuk. However, Zephaniah offers a theological perspective that's quite distinct from Habakkuk, because the prophet speaks of the day of the Lord. Jim, how much have you read about the day of the Lord? There's a lot of ink on the day of the Lord, isn't there? That is important theme. That's like a code word. You read that, and not that it's inscrutable, but if you come across the phrase day of the Lord in the Bible, you need to stop and think about it.
Yep, pay attention. Yeah, and it's there right from the beginning. I mean, Klein brings us out, right, with the way in which the Lord in the cool of the day, right, is coming in judgment, mm-hmm. right? That's not a casual stroll in the park, right? I mean, this is the day of judgment. It is the day of the Lord. And Klein traces that out, of course, throughout the scriptures. But it is the day of the Lord is the day of the Lord's visitation. And there are some people who don't want to be visited by the Lord. but it is also a day, it's a twofold day, right? It's a day of judgment for God's enemies, but it is also a day of salvation for God's people.
Yeah.
And it depends on which side, are you one of the sheep or one of the goats, as to whether or not that day and that visitation is going to be pleasant or it's going to be terrible.
And at what point in time, because there is the great and final day of the Lord that's going to come when Christ returns on the last day. But there are also anticipatory, or we might even say proleptic, days of the Lord leading up to that, which are not unrelated. So we see the day of That's visitation right. or the day of the Lord as the Lord comes to judge his covenant people or to judge their enemies at different times. That also is the day of the Lord, but it's an anticipation of that final judgment that he will come at the end of days where he will judge all the living and the dead, and there will be no more. That will be the final day of the Lord, but the others, we shouldn't think of them as discrete events completely unrelated. It's a both and. And so that's helpful to understand at least this prophetic mindset as well when they use this day. This day is needs to be understood in terms of the already not yet. But the day of the Lord here that Zephaniah speaks of, as he describes it, is the day in which the Lord will put an end to corruption and wickedness. Now clearly that's been the longing of God's people throughout the ages. They want justice. They want wickedness to be done away with. And the faithful have always cried out to the Lord for help, especially when they face these things, these faces of evil and these injustices. Just think about the book of Micah, for example. And like Micah, Zephaniah really raises a deeper issue than Habakkuk did. Not, I shouldn't say deeper, raises a different issue, an issue in a different way, because as Habakkuk recognized that the people needed to be judged but had questions and couldn't quite understand from an earthly perspective how God could use even more wicked people to judge them, Zephaniah raises the issue inwardly. He happens to ask, what happens when God's people are the wicked ones, which is also a difficult question. And he raises the point that judgment really must begin in the house of the Lord, much the same way Peter does in 1 Peter 4:17. Because the problem is that all sorts of injustice had spread throughout the entire nation, and before God's people could enter their everlasting rest, what needs to happen? We think about Hebrews, for example, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. They need to be sanctified. There needs to be a sanctification before people enter their final rest. And so Zephaniah demonstrates how God's wrath pertains to his relationship with the world generally, yes, but more specifically with his people. And the Lord visits his people in judgment many times and ultimately sanctifies them on that final day of the Lord when his people will be glorified and raised imperishable, and then they will enter into their rest. And what does the prophet say? Well, in Zephaniah 2:3, he speaks about calling his people to seek him so that they might escape the wrath to come. So I think Zephaniah, in large measures, is also about that, knowing about future and final judgment and knowing the way of salvation to be spared from that judgment. Just for dates, Zephaniah prophesied during the reforms of King Josiah, sometime 640 to 609, and that situates us within the mix. One interesting thing about Zephaniah is that Zephaniah most likely is the great-grandson of King Hezekiah. And so that's pretty useful too, especially when you think about what Hezekiah did. But I'm hoping that having a deeper understanding of the historical aspects of these books, as well as how the prophecies and the theology described therein, would give us all a richer, deeper understanding of God's Word and how it applies to us. And so each and every single chapter has the same headings. And let me run you through them real quick. But you'll find as you turn to a new study, a new week, you'll find that there's a paragraph called The Place of the Passage. And then there's a paragraph or at least one sentence that sets the big picture. And then you'll find reflection and discussion questions. And those, you know, point you to a specific portion of the text. And so these are useful for groups. So if you're leading a Bible study and you want some questions to ask people to get conversation going, then it's all here. But you also should know that there are not leaders' guides, so the answers are easily found within the writing of the text itself or directly within a scriptural reference or within the ESV study Bible. So you don't need to have a special answer key. And we tried to ask questions that are deep and thoughtful, but also questions that are not inscrutable, to use a double negative. And then after the reflection and discussion section, there's something called gospel glimpses. And this, I would call this more kind of like, along with the section whole Bible connections, it's kind of like the biblical theology being unfolded. Gospel glimpses is the section where they try to get the authors to describe how we see the gospel at work in these passages. But then the whole Bible connections tries to bring together more or less the unfolding, you know, biblical theological themes. So in the section on Zephaniah 1, I have sections under whole Bible connections called A Greater Judgment that talks about more or less that already not yet aspect of the day of the Lord. I have a section on godly attire, because there the Lord calls everyone to a banquet and he asks them to kind of dress appropriately. And I trace a kind of clothing through the Bible a little bit. And then another section on spared from judgment. And then there's two more sections in each chapter, one called Theological Soundings, and this raises doctrinal issues and loci or loci that are presented by the text, and then some personal implications where people are drawn to think about and conclude their study that week. So that's a mouthful, but that's how this book and how all the books in the series are laid out. And I found it useful, and the people I've spoken with that have been working through this either in personal study or in group Bible study have found that those sections are rather helpful, and they aid in better discussion and deeper understanding of the Bible. So what have you guys been doing at South Austin for Bible studies? Do you often do books like Puritan paperbacks? Do you just open up the Bible and start talking? That's kind of how we do our Saturday morning men's group, where we're just working through Ephesians verse by verse, and we have a leader who raises it, but we don't have any resources. Or do you use stuff like this, Knowing the Bible series?
Well, in the past, we've used like particularly to get our we have a mission work that we've started down in the New Braunfels area. And we used, I believe it was, Ferguson's Studying Ephesians. Is that right?
Oh, Let's Study Ephesians, the Let's Study Ephesians series. Yeah, those are great.
Let's Study series. Those are good great too. Yeah. We've done that. Other times I've just marched through books of the Bible as if it were, you know, an expository series. And this was really big up in Ringo's, where we had a regular Bible study, midweek Bible study. We don't have that here in SAPC, but every Wednesday we would have a Bible study and I would lecture a little bit. I mean, I wrote lecture notes. I did, you know, 1 Samuel, 1 John, Revelation, yeah. A couple other books here and there. We just marched through books of the Bible. I lectured a little bit and then kind of turned it over to folks to kind of ask questions and to bat stuff around. And, you know, those are great atmospheres to do that. But I constructed a lot of my own material. So
sure. Well, I found, you know, certainly as someone who's done some study in the Bible, and I feel totally capable of just coming, you know, putting my own studies together week by week with my people, if need be. I still find that it's also helpful sometimes to have some other resources. Sometimes the people you're able to speak to them in a different way. So I also like just having the questions. This was really hard for me to write the questions for this book, but I'm glad that I was called to do it because it helped me to go deeper in the text. And putting them here helps set the stage for people as they open the book themselves. They can ask the questions. So even if people are wanting to do their own thing, sometimes it's helpful to have at least something on the side where maybe you want to use one or two of the questions, and that'll aid you even in preparing your lessons. Or if you're doing personal study, sometimes it's helpful. Yeah, you can read the Bible for yourself and grow immensely there. But sometimes it's handy to have another perspective or have someone leading you or guiding you along through questions or through some of the bigger points. So we hope it proves useful. It's certainly not the only way to study your Bible, but we found it to be rather useful and helpful. And just want people to know about the Knowing the Bible series here from Crossway, our friends at crossway.org. And this book, Lamentations, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. But once more, the sale going on online, if you're listening, late April, early May, 2018. Again, have to be clear about that. There's going to be a sale at the Westminster Bookstore, wtsbooks.com/knowingthebible. You can get roughly 20% off single copies and 40% off five packs. So it's a great deal. If you're going to be doing a study, take a look at it, or if you want to be stocking up for the future. A lot of good stuff there. Jim, are we going to work on a sale for God's Time for Us?
Could
we do a Bible study through that?
Yeah, that would be really edifying. Yeah. Yeah. No, I don't think any... If people need to sit there and take a nap for an hour and recoup, I can read through my book.
It's a different type of book. I love that book.
It is a different.
It's a great book. There's great value to that book, but it's not a Bible study book.
But it's not a Bible study book. Hey, you know what? This is really fun. My wife, I love my wife, and she had a friend that came over the house one time. I don't know what they were talking about, but you know, she's kind of an evangelical and belongs to a very broadly evangelical Arminian type kind of church.
And, your wife?
No, her friend. Her
I
friend.
Know, I know. I'm and, pulling your chain.
Yeah, yeah. And so she wanted to introduce her to some good Reform material. She goes, "Oh, wait, hang on. My husband's got a book upstairs I could get for you to give it for you to read." And she grabbed a copy of my book and gave it
to her.
You're
kidding me.
I'm like, wait. That's you don't lead with that, honey.
Oh man, I mean that's some hardcore stuff. Anyway, we know for sure if she's into that, then you've got her hook, line, and sinker.
Yeah,
but it might take a few years to get up to that, to get into some deeper things about the Christ event and whatnot.
I know. Woo. I'm like, oh no, it's gonna totally mislead her.
Come to our weekly Geschichte Bible study. Anyway, that could be tough. Again, everyone, you can visit us. The sale online, we'll have links to it in the episode description, wtsbooks.com/knowingthebible. You can visit us online at reformedforum.org. I'm very thankful for all of our listeners. We hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.